I don't know what commercial the punchline came from, but thanks, I needed that. Wow, if that didn't give you chills, I have a name of a good doctor. I suspect most of you are aware of the fact that I work with James every week, and we choose songs to go with the sermon, not just for the sake of the beautiful music, which we always have that anyway, but very often the lyrics of the song are connected to the sermon, so I encourage you to listen as we go along. For those of you who know about such things, is there a planet that's out of place today, somewhere it's not supposed to be? This has been such an interesting day. About 8:30 this morning, our power went out. My sermon is sitting in the computer at home because I hadn't printed it. And I got here, and I was going to try to very quickly recreate it on this computer here. This one wouldn't print either. So here we go. Let's see what happens, all right? All right. I'm sharing with you this last sermon this month as we've been talking about power. And just to remind you that power is the ability to control our thoughts and feelings according to our metaphysical perspective. Power is the ability to make things happen. And power is that presence of spirit moving in and through us. And it's important for us. We looked at Simon Peter last week and his experience with this faculty of power. And today I want to share with you about some powerful women in the Bible and their power. I was talking to my good friend Google as I was preparing for this. And I first saw five powerful women in the Bible. And I thought, that doesn't seem to be very many. And then I found 8, and then I found 12, and I finally found a site that had 50 powerful women in the Bible. I didn't read all of that, but it's good to know somebody's realizing that. So we're going to look at 6 today unless I run out of time. I thought it was important to recognize how women have contributed, since women tend to take a back seat in Scripture and the history that we have of the church. So we want, in unity, we like to do what we can to change things like that. So let's see what happens with that. I want to start out with someone named Rachel. Rachel manifested her power through patience. Now here's the story. Rachel was married to Jacob. You remember the Hebrew Trinity, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And from Jacob came the 12 sons who were the 12 tribes of Israel. And it goes on from there. And it was only recently that I realized, in all my study, I had missed this in some way. I thought that Jacob and Rachel were the parents of all the 12 boys. There were 4 different mothers. Because each, I'll tell you the story. Jacob went to visit his uncle Laban and went into business with him. They were shepherds. And Jacob thought Rachel was the cutest little thing he had ever seen. And so he wanted to marry her. And Jacob said, well, if you work for me for 7 years, I'll give you my daughter to marry. Who?
Laban.
Yeah, that other guy. Laban said, I'll give you my daughter if you work for 7 years. And Jacob said, it's worth it. I'll do it. So he worked for 7 years. On their wedding night, Laban substituted the other daughter, Leah, who didn't seem to be very attractive at all. And I don't know what kind of state Jacob was in to mistake Leah for Rachel, but in the heat of the night, he did. And suddenly he was married to Leah, the younger daughter. And Laban said, it's not a custom to give away our oldest daughter first, so if you work 7 more years, you can have Rachel then. And Jacob said, okay, it's worth it. So he and Rachel waited another 7 years to get married and start their family and move along. So again, Rachel manifested her power largely through patience, and it was worthwhile because they became the family out of which came the 12 sons, out of which came the 12 tribes of Israel. So we can honor Rachel for being in that state of being willing to be patient during that time and make this great event happen. Now, number 2, Esther. Esther manifested her power through wisdom. Here's the story. King Xerxes had a falling out with his wife and did away with her, and he needed a new wife, so he created a harem. And all these women in his harem had to prepare for a year just to meet him. And out of those, he was going to have a beauty contest, and whoever won was going to be his new queen. And to make the long story shorter, Esther was chosen to be queen. Now, Esther had not told anybody that she was a Hebrew, because that would not have been good news. She had a relative who adopted her. His name was Mordecai. And Mordecai kind of guided her through this whole process about what to say and how to say it and how to behave. And Esther listened. And she did as she was instructed to. She was polite and she didn't demand things. She wasn't ridiculous in what she wanted. And that went over well with the king and everybody that worked with him too. But Mordecai heard about a plot that these guys were putting together to assassinate the king. And Mordecai went and told Esther, and Esther went and whispered it to the king, and they caught the guys, and the king wasn't assassinated. He appreciated that, so Esther became even more special to him. So Esther became queen, and she began to make friends and to be present in the court. And then Esther found out about a plot to kill all the Jews that were in the kingdom. And she wanted to save her people, which meant risking her life because she was a Jew too. So she was going to go. Mordecai told her to go and tell the king about what was going on and ask him to save them. Now, at this time, if you hadn't been called by the king and you put yourself in the presence of the king, your life was on the line. If the king extended his golden scepter, you were welcome to come in. If he didn't, it was and you were done. So Esther took a huge chance in a number of ways, taking this information to the king, because she was outing herself as a Jew, and she was taking a chance on going to the king unbidden. And fortunately, when Xerxes saw Esther standing in the hallway, he said, "Yeah, come on in." So she went in and told him what was happening, and the king took the steps to save all the Jews from their massacre, all being done away with. So Esther was quite significant in what she contributed to the stories in the Bible. Again, her power was manifested as wisdom. Now, here's a good one. Rahab. I bet most of you have not heard of Rahab because she's only mentioned in about this much of the Bible. Much of what was going on in history at this time was that the Hebrews had left Egypt and they had wandered around in the wilderness and they were trying to get to the promised land and claim their land. Now, you'd think after the great promise that God had given them that they could just walk in and say, "Hey, here we are, we're home." But unfortunately, and this is something I'm kind of uncomfortable knowing, but there were people already living there. And the Hebrews did to the Canaanites and the Philistines and the others pretty much what we did to the Native Americans here. They said, "This is ours, go away." It was a lot of fighting going on at that time because the people didn't want to go away. It was their land. And actually, some of what's going on today goes back to that time. So there's a lot of activity happening here. And they were out conquering this place and that place. And you've heard a city called Jericho. You remember that song, "Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jericho"? You don't know that song? Oh, okay. Well, to get ready to fight that battle in Jericho, they sent a couple of spies into the land to find out what it was like and how much opposition they were going to have. So these two spies came into the city of Jericho, and they went into the house of Rahab, who was a prostitute. And I suspect they thought, well, you know, there's strange people going in and out of a prostitute's house all the time, that we won't be noticed. So they did, but they were. So the officials came to Rahab's house and said, "You know, there were two men who came in here. Tell us about them." She said, "Well, I don't know. They left here and went that away. But they were hiding up on the roof because Rahab knew who they were and she wanted to take advantage of that." And by the way, Rahab expressed her power through self-preservation. Because the deal that she made with the two spies is, "I'll hide you here if you will save my family when you come to conquer this city." Because the reputation of the Jews had preceded them, or the Hebrews had preceded them. Rahab said, "We've heard how God's opened the Red Sea up for you. We've heard how you defeated this king and that king and killed all these people and everything. And our hearts are melting with fear within us that you're coming in our direction. So if you will save me and my family, I won't report you." They said, "It's a deal. And when we leave, hang a red cord out of your window." Her house was sitting right on top of the wall in Jericho. to hang a red cord out of your window, and when we come to conquer the city, anybody who's in your house will not be harmed. But be sure that all of your family's inside, because anybody outside is going to be done away with. So sure enough, it played out, and everything went fine for Rahab there. Now, one thing is important about this, and noticing how Rahab manifested her power, is that if you read the lineage of Jesus, guess who you're going to find in the lineage of Jesus? Rahab. So we don't know the whole story about how that happened, but there she was. So it was important that she manifested her power in the way that she did. Now, number four, Delilah. Have you ever heard of Delilah? Who goes with Delilah? Samson, yeah, we've got music about that too. Delilah manifested her power through manipulation. Now, I don't want to go with that. Let me read a passage for you. I had a whole bunch of scripture that, again, is sitting in my computer, but we'll do this. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her, and the people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." Samson was a judge that was part of this fighting that was going on at the time, and he was opposing the Philistines. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we will kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them up to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, as you know, Samson had superhuman normal strength, and the Philistines were trying to do him in. But Delilah wanted to get in on the action there. So the Philistines came to Delilah and said, "We've got a whole bunch of money we're going to give you if you'll find out how to subdue Samson and let us take him away," because he'd been a real thorn in the side of the Philistines. So Delilah said, "Okay, how much money?" And evidently it was enough, because she started bugging Samson about, you know, "Where is your strength? Why is it you're stronger than everybody else? What could anybody do that would take away your strength?" And Samson told her, "Well, if you tie me up with bowstrings that have never been used before, then I'll be like anybody else." So Delilah tried it. And she said, "The Philistines are on you." And Samson jumped up, broke the cords, and beat everybody up that came to get him. And Delilah wasn't really happy with that. She said, "Boo, hoo, 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 you lied to me. Tell me truth here." So the second time, Samson says, "If you tie me up with ropes that have never been used before, I'll be like any other man." So she did it again. As Philistines came, he broke loose, kicked the Philistines around. And Delilah boo-hooed again and said the third time, "You know, you've lied to me. You told me that what you told me was not true." And then he told her one more thing to do about braiding his hair. She did it. It didn't work. And then she was really upset. So what happened then is that then Delilah said to Samson, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day and day until he was tired to death. Well, he thought that was a new thing. So, So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Now the rest of the story is the Philistines came, Samson jumped up to do like he usually did, and he had no strength to ward off those who were capturing him. So he was captured, he was put in jail, they blinded him, they poked his eyes out, and they put him to work grinding grain. And it doesn't say in the scripture, but I suspect it was like one of those round things that usually a horse is attached to, and you walk round and round in a circle and move that wheel that crushes the grain. But there was some time that he was doing that, and while he was doing that, guess what his hair was doing? His hair was growing back out. So Samson got strong again, but nobody realized it. So the Philistines were having a big celebration to one of their gods, and they wanted to bring Samson out and have some fun with him. So they told him to bring him in out of jail, brought him out, and they were, I don't know what they were doing. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures, but they were having a good time with him. And Samson said to one of the guys that was with him, said, take me up to the pillars of the temple, and let me put my hands on each side. And Samson pushed, and the temple came falling down and killed him and everybody in the temple. It was quite an amazing thing, after all. And the quote was from the scriptures that he killed more in death than he did in life. And Delilah had a part in that. She brought that about, even though that was not what she was considering. So Delilah manifested her power through the manipulation of Samson, but God was still working in it all after all. Now, number five, someone else you probably have not heard of because she only got about that much in the Bible, and her name was Jael. Jael manifested her power through courage. I don't want to read that scripture. The Hebrew commander of the military at that time was named Barak, and his enemy was Sisera. Yes, Sisera. He was the Canaanite commander of the military, and they were in battle. So they were out doing battle as they usually do, and the Hebrews just routed the Canaanites completely. And Sisera, being the commander, he jumped out of his chariot and ran on foot. And he came to the house of Jael. Now, Jael's family were connected with the Hebrews. They were friendly to the Hebrews. So she invited Sisera. She must have known who he was, could tell by his uniform or something. She said, please come in, you're safe here. So he comes in and said, can I have something to drink? So she gave him some milk, and he lay down and went to sleep. Then Jael went and got a tent peg, put it on his temple, took a mallet, and drove the tent peg through his head into the ground. And the scripture says, this is so funny, I've got to read that to you. It says, so he went in to her and there, I'm sorry, back up a minute. He fell fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Was that really necessary that he, you know, to say that he died? I've not seen anybody. But what popped into my mind, you remember when Steve Martin used to do his routine and he had the arrow thing on his head? That must be where the idea for that arrow thing came from, is driving that tent peg all the way through Sisera's head. But but Jael had to be pretty courageous to do such a thing, because if she missed, it would have been bad for her completely. But she took care of that. Now, one more, the name Priscilla. We're going to shift now out of the bloody Old Testament into the New Testament. And we find the name of Priscilla. Priscilla's name is mentioned six times in the New Testament. And four of those six times, she's mentioned first before her husband. Her husband was Aquila. Now, that is significant, because at this time, a woman's place was subordinate to the man. So to put her name first says she's somebody really, really important. And we find that Priscilla manifested her power through leadership. Because what the little bit we have in the scripture and some extra biblical stuff as well, we find out that she was a very, very powerful teacher and leader. And we would call her today a trainer of all those, because she and her husband worked with Paul. Paul was a tent maker, and they were too. So they worked together both in their profession and in spreading the gospel. And Priscilla was very, very important in making that happen. Something else I was going to say about Priscilla. We don't know much about her beyond that, except what's in the Bible and a little bit outside, except to know that she became a great leader in the early church. And she and Aquila traveled with Paul all over Europe and Asia, and they were in Rome, all over the place, sharing the gospel with others. And she was a big part of it. She played a major part in making that happen. Now, one thing I hope you don't do is get into, well, are these stories true? Did that really happen? That's not the point. Don't worry about that. If this were a class in academics, if this were a class in some kind of scientific exploration, we'd talk about that. But the point of this is the story. What is the storytelling? Whether it's true or not, whether it's historically accurate or not, what is the story telling us? And I would encourage you to go back and read the Old Testament. I've been encouraging you for years to read the Bible. There's stuff in here that you won't find on a soap opera. I mean, really, this is some crazy stuff. And some of it's just quite amusing, but it's enlightening to see how people lived during that time, or at least the stories that are told about them. So let it be a story and let it speak to you as you read these and find them interesting for your own life. Now, for a takeaway today, I'd like you to remember that the faculty of power is for everyone. Now, we talked about six different women here. Every one of them are very different. Priscilla was dedicated to the Lord. Rahab was a prostitute. Delilah was a manipulator. Yet still, that power of power was there. That faculty of power was there for them when they chose to use it as they did. They expressed it. They manifested it in different ways. The other thing is important is that there are many different manifestations of power. And your homework for today, you thought you were going to get away without that, huh? Your homework for today is this week, give some thought as to how your power is manifesting in your life. We tend to think about power as muscles and, you know, being able to move big things and that sort of thing. But as you see from these stories that I've told you this morning, that faculty of power, which is the ability to make things happen, the ability to control your thoughts and feelings, can be manifested in many different ways. How are you manifesting it in your life? And I don't want you to become paranoid and spend all day every day looking around trying to figure it out. Just in the course of living your life like you always do, or you might even take time to reflect on this past week and say, where had I manifested power and how did I manifest it in this past week? And how might I be deliberate about it in this coming week? I know that I have the faculty of power because it's available to everybody. If you're breathing, you have the faculty of power in you in fullness. And there are many, many different ways that you can manifest it. How are you doing that, and how are you going to do that? That's your homework for this week, so I challenge you. And I close with the affirmation that every one of you is full to the gills with power. And there's opportunity after opportunity for you to manifest that power in some kind of way out in the world. Here's a dare for you. Say, Sweet Spirit, I know that I'm full of power and I want to manifest it in some kind of wonderful way, some kind of special way, a way that works for me, and I want to do it now. And then fasten your seatbelt because things will start happening. You are powerful. Go and be that way. God bless you.
You know, we so love to speak of the Bible stories because the more you read and enjoy the story itself, the more you realize not much has changed. So as we look at patience, that's what I'm working on currently. It's a power, so that feels good. Oh, I'm working on my power of patience or courage and let's be careful of the manipulation. I know women get accused of it, but men, you know, you do it too. So as we, I don't manipulate. I can't manipulate him, but I've tried though. We want to remind you that we use our power here and all of our unity principles to operate the business and the spiritual nature of Unity of Pompano Beach. We choose education courses, we choose Sunday lessons and music, and all that we do to go along with our philosophy as unity, our principles, our five principles, that there is just one God. And this force of God, whatever you call it, exists in each and every person. And it's through our power of our mind that we are always connected, but if we choose our thoughts, then we can be more spiritually connected with our higher power as we go through living our day-to-day choices of how to use our power, among other things. So we believe in prayer and meditation, and whether you're schooled in how to pray and how to meditate doesn't matter as much as your intention to quiet your mind and take a few moments to quiet your body and focus on the positive, hopeful aspects that we know are all around us. And so the important fifth principle that we have is to live it. Live all of this. Many, many churches and institutions of all kinds have beliefs. Do you live it? Each and every one of us is called to live it. And part of that is giving. So we ask for your donations. We ask for your regular contributions. And we thank you for all that you have been giving. For those here today, and we have about 20 here with us, the offering plate is there if you choose to put in a check. And of course, our donate button online. So thank you, everybody, for everything that you give. And let us just take a moment to bless. We bless these gifts. We bless the giver. We know that everything given with joy multiplies, and our gratitude multiplies as we are able to serve more and more in many ways. And so it is. Amen.